Does anyone have a close friend or a relative that's a Jehovah's Witness? One right here, two back here, here. Several right over here. Anybody else? Yeah. I have a person that lives across the street that the Jehovah's Witnesses have been coming every single week for their in-home Bible studies. It's really remarkable the level of zeal that they have. They are really committed to getting in your home and starting a Bible study. That's their objective, is to get you reading their Watchtower material. Headquarters in Brooklyn, New York. They have massive printing facilities. Just tremendous state-of-the-art printing facilities. And they are distributing literature in 250 countries all over the world in an alarming rate. And they want to get you reading their material. That's their goal, is to get you in. And they're going to question doctrine, Christian doctrines, and they're going to do their very best to get you in a tailspin and then invite you to where? To a kingdom hall. That's right. Now, why are they using the term kingdom instead of church? I think the church age is over with. They think that Christ has already come back. He came back in 1914. In an invisible way, and gave new revelation. That's always the key, new revelation. And the new revelation is to go into the kingdom. So we're living in the kingdom age. That's why we have to have kingdom halls. So that's kind of where you're at. And so that's why you're not going to find pastors and deacons in their organization, because that's part of the church, and they're no longer in the church. So I thought we would spend a couple Sundays on Sunday night talking about this and looking at what they believe. What are the doctrines that determine orthodoxy? What are the doctrines that determine whether a church is a cult or not? Talk to me. What comes to your mind? What are the key doctrines that determine whether a church is a cult or not? Or an organization, for lack of better words. Okay. Clarissa says the Trinity. Okay, good. The doctrine of Christ, Gary says, who is Christ? How do you see that? Someone says the inerrancy of Scripture. Okay? Dwayne said the deity of Christ. Ruth? How do they view Christ's return? Okay, good. Right. They don't believe that there's a rapture of the church. That's right. What else? What are the key doctrines? Dave? Right now, Jehovah's Witness would believe in the annihilation of the soul, that the soul is eliminated, that a loving God could not eternally punish anyone. And so the way we work around that is that we just destroy the soul. What you'll find as we go through this is that if they run into something that they go too hard to understand or requires faith or doesn't make sense to the common everyday rational perspective, then what we do is we change it. We change it because that doesn't, you can't reconcile loving God, punishing people for all eternity. That doesn't make sense to me. My mind doesn't comprehend it. So we'll change that. Soul gets annihilated and God's good. And that's what they're going to do. What about salvation? What would be the issue with salvation? Works, that's right. The salvation would not be by faith and faith alone. It would be nothing gracious about it, or it would be a hybrid. So this becomes our major doctrine that we'll deal with. This is a doctrine that you as a family, you as an individual need to know inside and out. This is a critical doctrine. This is the doctrine that Jehovah's Witnesses wholeheartedly reject. This is what they cannot, this is repulsive to them. There is no Trinity. They say stuff like, who could worship a three-headed monster? Okay? Well, that's because we haven't properly explained, or they don't understand, or we don't worship a three-headed monster. That's not what the doctrine of the Trinity teaches. We don't have three heads. There's no indication in Scripture that the Holy Spirit has a head. The Father is a spirit. So we're not dealing with a three-headed monster. But if you're not familiar, if you're not inside and out with the doctrine of the Trinity, if you don't understand what we mean by one God, three persons, you need to find some good research and read some articles on that. You need to brush up, if you will. You need to make sure that you understand the Trinity inside and out. We do not believe that the Son is the Father, the Father is the Son. We do not believe that the Son is the Holy Spirit. We do not believe the Spirit is the Father. Yet we will always affirm one God who has revealed Himself to us as three persons. And what we're going to see as we look at their own Bible tonight is they have major problems with understanding the Father-Son relationship. They've determined that they have to be separate. They cannot be the same in essence or in being or in origin, because God has no beginning or no end. They want to give God the Father no beginning, and they need to give Christ a beginning. They can't reconcile the idea that one has, both do not have a beginning. Now, the average Jehovah Witness is not going to take exception to you calling Jesus the Son of God. So if you say, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? They're going to say, yes. He is. He was made by God. He's the first spirit being. So they're okay with you calling Him the Son of God. They think that that actually reinforces their perspective. So you need to know this so you know how to address them on these issues. The issue with them is He God, Jehovah? That's right. That's going to be their perspective. Now, this is from their website. This is screen print right off of what they say. And it's written real simple, designed for the average Joe to be able to go on there and make sense to him. So here we begin with number one. I don't know how well you can read it, so let me read it with you. Jesus lived in heaven as a spirit person before He came to earth. He was God's first creation, and so He is called the firstborn Son of God. And they're going to struggle with Colossians 1, 15 and 16. We'll go there in our Bibles in a moment. And Revelation 3, 14. Jesus is the only Son that God created by Himself. Jehovah used the pre-human Jesus as His master worker in creating all other things in heaven and on earth. Give you a couple references. God also used Him as a chief spokesman. That is why Jesus is called the Word. Now, again, we need to recognize lots of subtle truth. Lots of subtle truth. So the idea is the Father made Jesus, and then Jesus made everything. This is what they ignore. Let's go there in our own Bibles. Colossians chapter 1, 15 and 16. New World Translation. That's right. They've got their own Bible. So we're going to look at their, I don't know who said the Book of Mormon, so I can't. Was it you, John? Verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, or in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be in earth or in heaven. So now what the Jehovah Witness does is he ignores the first phrase, who is the image of the invisible God, and he focuses on this verbiage right here, the firstborn of every creature. And so they're going to say to you, look, Jesus has had a beginning. He had a birth. He was the firstborn of every creature. Now, they're not referring to His birth by Mary. They're saying the firstborn of every creature. What they ignore is image of the invisible God. So let's talk about that. in just a moment. I want to deal with this and then we'll go back to that. Firstborn indicates a created order, is how they believe this to be. Let's go to Psalms 89, and I want to show you a scripture that you could show them in their Bible to counter this idea of firstborn. Because firstborn is making reference to preeminence. It's making reference to preeminence. So let's go to Psalms 89 and look at verse 27. Okay, the subject of Psalms 89 is King David. And the Bible says, also, I will make him, my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. All right, was David a firstborn son? No, David wasn't a firstborn son. So then how is God using the description here of King David? He's referring to his position that he'll have as the king. He's going to elevate him to a above a position of preeminence. See, the Jehovah Witnesses limit firstborn to mean just the basic literal understanding. They believe that it means first person created. They don't understand that firstborn is describing a position of preeminence. Because we don't understand that from our society. In our society, we divide the inheritance among the kids equally. Divide it 5%, 20%. We don't do anything like they did in the past. You're the firstborn. You're getting 60% of the share, and the other four, they have to divide the other 40% or whatever. So we don't understand firstborn from a position of preeminence or a position of elevation or a position of he is the exalted one, words to that effect. And then they ignore the image of the invisible God or the icon. Now here's a parallel verse in their Bible. So this is what I'm doing. I'm going to their online Bible and I'm looking at Hebrews 1:3, so that's how you find it. And it says, referring to Christ, he is the reflection of his glory and the exact representation of his very being. And he sustains all things by the word of his power. And after he made a purification for our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty in lofty places. So this is what I might ask. If Jesus Christ has a beginning, which they suggest he does, then I want to know, how is he, now asking them from their own Bible, how is he the exact representation of his very being? Because this is what it says. It's very clear. Let's slow down and make sure we all understand what we're saying here. Hebrews 1:3 from their Bible says that he is in context. It's there. It's very clear. It's Jesus. He is the reflection of his glory. And now ask him this, the exact representation of his very being. If Jesus has a beginning and God the Father does not have a beginning, then that means he cannot be the exact representation of his being, because their being is not the same. One has an existence that started, one has an eternal existence. Being is the existence, right? You follow me on that. And so if one had a beginning and the other one doesn't have a beginning, then that means one is eternal and the other one is not eternal, which means the Son, according to this verse right here, cannot be the exact representation of his very being. All right, let me slow down. Maybe we're not connecting. The doctrine of the Trinity, triune God, is challenged by cults because we do not have a single verse that says, you must believe in the Trinity. So they'll throw in our face, the word Trinity is not even in the Bible. And they are correct. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. So what happens is, as we look at all that's described about Jehovah or Yahweh or God in the Old Testament, and all that's described about Christ, and all that's described about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the earliest church fathers, I'm talking about 50, 60, 70, 100, 150 AD, began to put these scriptures together, and they determined Oh, God must be one God who has revealed himself as three persons who are equal in essence and being and attributes because of the scriptures that make reference to, for example, I and the Father are one. How can they be one if there isn't a triune God? So the doctrine of the Trinity doesn't drop out of us at a certain scripture and you go, let me take you to this verse and show you the doctrine of the Trinity. The doctrine of the Trinity is pulled from an understanding of all the passages in the Bible. And what happens is, either, you got two scenarios. Scenario number one is, the doctrine of the Trinity is right and correct, or scenario number two is, Scripture contradicts Scripture. Because either, yes, God is one who's revealed himself to us in three persons, or you have Bible verses that contradict themselves. Is God the Father one? He said he was. That must mean they're one. But wait a minute. This scripture says here that he's the exact representation of his very being. So then they looked at that and said, I'm talking about the early church fathers, as they're trying to understand who Jesus is. He's the same being as the Father. That means he has the same attributes. He has the same essence. He has the same omnipresence. He has the same omnipotence. He has the same omniscience. He has the same eternality. They took the attributes that were reflected of God in the Old Testament, and they looked at the attributes that Christ presented himself as, and they realized that God must be revealing himself to us in three persons. Yet they knew that the Bible said over and over again, one God, one God, one God, one God. So they had to hold true to one God who has revealed himself to us as a Father, as a Son, and as a Holy Spirit. Now let me just throw out to you very quickly, where would you take a person to show them the Trinity? Where do you think one of the best examples of the triune God is seen? That's right, the baptism of Jesus Christ is probably the best example. So we're going to Matthew chapter number 3, right? Matthew 3. We're going to Matthew 3. Not right now. I mean, that's where you take somebody if you are struggling with regard to showing them a triune God who has revealed himself to us in three persons. So what I want to know is, if Jesus is in fact the reflection of his glory and he sustains all things by the word of his power and is the exact representation of his being, this means the quality or state of having existence, how can a created being exactly represent a spirit that has always existed? That's what you want to ask them. See, they've got to be confronted in their not believing in the Trinity. That's what you're going to have to go right back at them with. That's the heart of who they are, which is a clear reflection of the Trinity. So if you take them away from Colossians and run in their own Bible to Hebrews 1:3 and say, now please explain to me, if God has always, Jehovah, use that, that's fine, Jehovah has always existed, and Christ is a created being that has not always existed, then how could Christ be, who has a body at one point and was no longer, wasn't in existence and now had an existence or a beginning, how could he be the exact representation of the Father? Okay, before we move on, I want to make sure there aren't any questions about this point. Please ask them, because if you have a question, someone else does. Okay. So you need to know, committed to memory, the major attributes of who God is. And the first attribute that we always want to speak of God as is his eternality. We always want to speak of the fact that God has no beginning and has no end. He has always existed and he will always exist. And they will affirm that those attributes for who? They'll affirm them for Jehovah. That's who they'll affirm them for. And they'll say, and that's different than Christ. Number two is omnipotence. Number three is omnipresence. And number four is omniscience. And so a created being has a beginning. A created being received power. Right? He didn't always have that power. What power are you talking about, preacher? You're losing us. The Jehovah Witness believes that Jesus created all things. That's what they believe. They believe that He was the Creator. God created Jesus, and Jesus created everything. Because they can't get around Colossians 1:16. So the workaround is, God created Jesus, and Jesus created everything. But in being a created being, that means that there was a moment in which He did not have the power that God gave Him. Even if, for lack of better description, it was a millisecond. Are you understand? I don't feel like I'm explaining it very well. First, He had a beginning. You're now Jesus. And then, at whatever moment later, in order to create all things, He had to receive power from God to create. What that means is there was a moment when He did not have, I'm using moment as a sense of time. There was a moment in which He did not have power. If He did not have power, church, that means He's not omnipotent. Because omnipotent means He has always had power. Not that He got it, He received it. That's not what we're saying. Omnipotent means God has always had the power to create. In other words, there's never a moment where God couldn't speak things to existence. It wasn't like God all of a sudden got this power. God has always had this power. But what I want to share with you is a created being must receive power. All right. Number three, if Jesus is the exact representation of God, according to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, and God is omnipresent, Jesus is not omnipresent. Where is Jesus according to the Jehovah Witnesses? He is on the right hand of the Father on majesty. Their own literature would say that. So if Jesus on this planet or later on is the exact representation of Jehovah, then how can He be if He is not omnipresent? And they would say He's not omnipresent. Number four. A created being knows only what he has learned. Jesus wasn't born omniscient. Now, wait a minute. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Yes, as God, he was born that way. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm saying when you're arguing with a Jehovah Witness, when you're trying to show them that in order to say that Jesus is the exact representation of his being, you can show them either your doctrine's wrong or Hebrews 1:3 is wrong. Now, when you embrace the Trinity as your doctrine, then Hebrews 1:3 is perfect. You don't have any problems with Hebrews 1:3. It makes sense. Because we believe that Jesus is God. And as God, he is omnipotent, omnipresent, all-knowing. He is eternal as God. And because of our understanding of the humanity and the deity of Christ, we can reconcile these things. But because the Jehovah Witness resist the reconciliation of humanity and deity, what they would say is, he was, is, and different. So three different existences. Before he came on this earth, while he was on this earth, and post on this earth. We would not say that. So here's the fact. It is impossible for a created being to be an exact representation of an eternal being. So, Mr. Jehovah Witness, either Hebrews 1:3 is wrong or your doctrine is wrong. One of the two. You've got to force them to reject the Bible, their own Bible, or their doctrine. Jehovah Witnesses will run to this verse, John 14:28. They will run to this verse. They want to take you to this verse. And if I haven't exposed you to this, then this will throw you off and you'll be left going, and we don't want you that way. We want you to be ready to give an answer. So, you have heard it said again, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And so they're going to say, see, that proves it. The Father is the Almighty God, and Jesus is a mighty God. That's how they're going to come to you with. See, that proves it. God the Father is almighty. See, Jesus even said it out of his own mouth. We're not arguing that the Father is the head of the Trinity. We're not arguing with that. We don't believe that they flipped the coin and decided who's going to be in charge. We don't believe that they go from day to day wondering, you want to be in charge today? The Father is always the head of the Trinity. The doctrine of the Trinity, although we say that they are equal, what we mean by equal is we mean they all possess the same attributes. Eternal, omnipresent, all-knowing, those attributes. God is love. Jesus is love. The Holy Spirit is love. Jesus is not more love or less love than God, the Father, or God the Spirit. They are equal in what they possess and who they are within the Godhead. So we're not going to argue with them with regard to who is leading the Godhead. Maybe this could help us. First among equals. The Father is the first among equals. The Son loves to submit to the Father. And this is what the Son is communicating here. There has never been, in the moment of the Trinity, a moment when they were wrestling with power. There was never a moment in which the Son was jockeying for position. There was never a moment when the Holy Spirit was wondering, man, I sure would like to be in charge today. The Father has a role within the triune God. The Son has a role within the triune God. The Spirit has a role within the triune God. And they all three love their roles, are thrilled with their roles, complement each other in what we can't comprehend because we have a flesh nature. There is perfect unity in the Trinity. There's never been a moment, Joe, of jealousy in the Trinity. There's never been a moment of envy in the Trinity. There's never been a moment of anything that would be classified as sin within the Trinity. So what the Son is communicating here is, Dad's in charge. I'm willing. I love my Father. My Father's greater than me. I'm going to submit to my Father. I came to do the will of my Father. So this is communicating, in my understanding, love, admiration, respect, modeling for us as believers a perfect understanding of our Heavenly Father and our Son relationship. The Son is not jealous or irritated or upset that He's the Son. The Son is thrilled to be the Son. So in position, the Father is greater than the Son, but not in being. So this is why I said to us, all of us tonight, you got to know the Trinity inside and out, because this is the doctrine that they struggle with. The Son submits perfectly to the Father because of their perfect relationship. All right, the Jehovah's Witnesses have great issues with reconciling 1:18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. They have tremendous issues with this, because this is what they're going to say to you. If Jesus is God, then this verse is wrong, because we've seen Jesus. See, it's very clear. No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten of the Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. What you're going to need to show the Jehovah's Witness is that in your New Testament, the majority of your references to God is to God the Father. God the Father. So our author, John, is making reference to who? God the Father. God the Father. He's telling us that it's true. No man has seen God the Father. This is why we believe in many of the Old Testament appearances of God are Christophanies. They're pre-incarnate Christ appearing. Some of the best ones are with Abraham in the book of Genesis. So you take them to this verse in their Bible. John 10:30. I and the Father are one. And you ask them, how's this work? Because with my understanding of the Trinity, this makes perfect sense. But with their understanding, how can they be one? They would say they're not one. But you've got to show them that they're one. Now remember, a Jehovah's Witness is not reading his Bible. What is he reading? That's right. He's reading Watchtower material. He's reading what they want. That's why they're going to flood you with material. The father, Charles Russell, right? Charles Russell, of Jehovah's Witnesses was quoted as saying, it would be better for you never to read the Bible again and read only Watchtower material than not read Watchtower material and read the Bible. And so that's why they're publishing their material, so that they can show you what verses they want you to read. So this means you need to know your Bible. You need to know what verses to take them to, because in their own Bible, taking it out of their hands, flipping it to them, and handing it back to them, say, please tell me, what does this say? And then explain to me, based on your understanding of who Christ is, how is the Father and Jesus one? This is, again, from their website. Where did Jesus come from? Pulling it out of, please notice, www.watchtower.org, and then you can see the specific article. Where did Jesus come from? Jesus is Jehovah's most precious son, and for good reason. He is called the firstborn of all creation. It's very selective. We're going to pick and choose what verses we want to remove. For he was God's first creation. There is something else that makes this son special. He is the only begotten son. This means that Jesus is the only one directly created by God. Jesus is also the only one whom God used when he created other things. Then, too, Jesus is called the Word, John 1:14. So now you're going to take them in their Bible and show them that this insertion right here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was, please notice how they get around it, a God. A God. And what the beauty of the 21st century is, you could take them in their own, if they had a computer, maybe they don't, so I don't know how behind they are. You could take them to blueletterbible.org, something real simple, and show them that there is no article in the Greek. There is no article. There is no article. What that means is the A has been inserted. It's been added. It's been added. That's what I'm showing you right here. Ho is the article. Logos is the word. Emi is the verb. Theos is God. The Word was God. That's it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now they're going to say to you, how was the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. How can you be with something and God? What are you going to go back to? The doctrine of the Trinity. The doctrine of the Trinity. You see, either the doctrine of the Trinity is correct, or this scripture is wrong. Because how can the Word be with God and be God if the doctrine of the Trinity is wrong? When you understand God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, then you can easily say the Word is God and the Word is with God. That makes perfect sense. Because God is one God who has revealed himself as three eternal beings who have always coexisted for all eternity. This one was in the beginning with God. All things, reading from verse 3. All things came into existence through him, and apart from him, not even one thing came into existence. This is great. You're in their own Bible. You're in their Bible. And you're going to show them that according to their doctrine, this is wrong. Because what came into existence? He did. See, don't miss this. Please, wake yourself up right now. Get a Mountain Dew, whatever you need to do. All things came into existence through him, and apart from him, not even. I love it. I'm going to throw that right back in them. Not even one thing. Wait a minute. You just told me a minute ago that God made Jesus. But your own Bible says not even one thing came into existence. But according to your doctrine, really what it should say is one thing came into existence. And the one thing that came into existence is Jesus. And then Jesus is the one. See, these men that made this translation were not very bright. Okay? All right? That's a nice way of saying stupid. Okay? And they made it in the pre-computer days. So they did not have the advantage of doing all the searches that you could do today if you were going to try to rewrite a Bible. And because they didn't know their Bible very well, they missed things. They missed things. Because if you were trying to correct the Scripture, which is what they did, they made a concerted effort to correct the Scripture, they made a major blunder right here. All things came into existence through Jesus, and apart from Jesus, not even one thing came into existence. And so you ask them, then how did Jesus come into existence then? Now, if you ask me that question, I will tell you Jesus has always existed. But that's because of my understanding of the doctrine of the Trinity. Because they reject the doctrine of the Trinity, they need to answer in front of you, then please tell me how Christ came into being. Now, still in verse 14, in their own Bible, and so the Word became flesh and resided among us, and we had a view of His glory, a glory such as belongs to an only and only begotten Son from a Father, and He was full of undeserved kindness and truth. Now, please notice what they have omitted: the glory, the only begotten, and the Father. See how subtle it is? It's very subtle. Please notice. It's very subtle, so you need to notice it. A glory, an only begotten Son, and a Father. What are they trying to get you? They're minimizing who we're talking about here. Because they don't want you to see the correlation between God the Son and God the Father. They want you to see Jesus as a created being. And as such, they're going to just take that article, real simple, a glory and only begotten and a Father. If you would show them in your own Bible the glory, the only begotten, the Father, you could show them the full reconciliation between verse 1, verse 3, and verse 14. This is in their Bible, church. Take them to their Bible and run to John 20:28 and show them Thomas's great confession in which he said, "My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God." Now, if Christ is not the same in essence and being and attributes as the Father, then he cannot be my God like that. The only way he can be my God like that is if the Son is God in the same way that the Father is God. Jesus said, "Touch me not, for I go unto the ascend of my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and to my God and to your God." Jehovah's Witnesses do not understand why Jesus would refer to the Father as God if he was also God. Once again, it goes back to the doctrine of the Trinity. They don't understand the perfect relationship between the Father and the Son. The Son loves the Father. So who else would the Son's God be but the Father? That's the only way it works. He says, "I go to my Father, your Father, and to my God and your God." What is Jesus trying to help the disciples understand? That He is God. That's His focus. He wants the disciples to understand that He is not a prophet, He's not a teacher, He is God. God is walking around with them. You're familiar with the text when they said, "Show us the Father," and you hear Christ being frustrated. "Golly, how long have I been with you and you're still asking this question? Do you not get it?" That's what He's expressing to them. "If you just show us the Father, we'll be good. You have been with me. We've been eating, sleeping, drinking together. You have seen me do everything that the Father does." Again, one of my favorite examples. I've shared it with several people lots of different times. Why did He say, "Rise up and walk, take your pallet away"? Why did He say that? And why did He say, "First, your sins are forgiven"? You know the story. We'll end with this story. Just let me refresh your mind real quick and then we'll be done. They're in the house or, you know, kind of a building or something, and they're all crowded around there and they want to get this guy healed, right? So how do they do it? They drop him down in. So here he comes dropping down in, and he's been paralyzed all his life. And what does Jesus say? He says, your sins are forgiven. Wait a minute, are you kidding me? We didn't do all this work to get the guy's sins forgiven. That's not why he's paralyzed. We're not looking for his sins to be forgiven, but Jesus did that very intentionally. Very intentional. It was very urgent that he said it that way. It wasn't, he said it on purpose like that. And then what's the scripture say? He knew their thoughts. And what were they thinking, church? That's right. Every Jew has been taught only God can forgive sins. You've got a lot of nerve, buddy. Only God can forgive sins. You don't go around saying stuff like that. Jews had a healthy reverence for who God is. They didn't flippantly say stuff that only God could say. That's why they didn't use the full name Yahweh, would abbreviate it and Elohim, and because they had a healthy reverence for God. And only God can forgive sins. So knowing their thoughts, he says to them, so that you can know that I have the power to forgive sins. So that you can know that I have the same attributes that God has. So that you can know that God's sitting right here in front of you. So that you can know I'm God. What's he tell him? Yeah. Get up. Get up and take your bed with you. Now don't miss that miracle. Don't miss that miracle. This is a man who has never walked in his entire life. Think about all that was healed at that given moment. He didn't have to learn how to walk. Instantly, he was given the ability to walk. Even if he was healed as a paralytic, even if that came back, he would normally have to go through what? Physical therapy. God did it all in that moment. Instantly. Think about that. Muscles that had never worked before. Arms that had never worked before. Legs that had never walked before. And not only were they healed, not only was the central nervous system healed, not only that, but the muscles were strengthened. Now remember, these are muscles that have never walked, Tom. Think about how degenerate those muscles are. Think about how there must have been barely anything there. These are muscles that have never been exercised. This is a person who's never taken even one step. So don't think in terms of just his central nervous system was healed. We're talking about an incredible miracle on par with Lazarus rise up and walk. That same level of infusion of central nervous system, muscles, brain, learning, blood flowing there, psychologically to believe that he could do it. This is a guy who's never walked. And he does all that to make sure that you know and I know that the Son has the same power to forgive sins that the Father has. And so let's wrap it up for right now. We went over time. This is it. Dan. Yeah.